Thank you for listening to this audio resource from Sovereign Hope Church. For those who haven't yet heard, we've finally made our move into our new home in central Missoula. We'd love to see you Sunday mornings at 2010 3rd Avenue West and hope you're blessed by this online resource.
Lord Jesus, what a privilege it is amidst everything that's going on to remind ourselves that the need we have to gather together as God's people is a weekly, a daily, and an ongoing need until the Lord takes us home, where our experience will not look less like the body of Christ, but more like it. We thank you that you have given us the hope of Jesus, and we ask that today you be honored in our reflection and in our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. So this Advent season, we've been focusing on key Old Testament births and how they foreshadow the birth of Jesus Christ. And perhaps if you've been with us, you've noticed a tension that runs in all of these. And that is, even in the face of joyful births, there is also the surrounding context of death, of darkness, and of fear. For Seth, he came on the heels of Cain murdering his younger brother. Isaac was spared as a sacrifice by God's miraculous provision of a ram. Samuel was born to replace the wicked and condemned sons of Eli, the fake and corrupt priests of Israel. And today we encounter another promised birth of another child, only when it seems that death itself has come to knock on the door of God's people. And that's because even though Christmas tries to focus on hope and goodwill at a cultural level, even though our world, when you look out, it might seem that your experience of maybe fear or discontent is foreign to a world that is so distracted by the comfort of wealth, the diversion of Netflix, or perhaps the connectivity and relationships of social media. But don't we know from our own lives that our experiences of what are good, what is hopeful, what is peaceful, is never too far from that which is dark and fearful. And it's this tension that shows to us two things. One, the weight of the problem of sin, that its fruit is death, and that darkness flows from it. But also the weight of hope, hope we celebrate this Christmas morning given to us in the light of Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate the birth of Jesus this morning, we're gonna begin by examining a birth in Isaiah chapter 7 that predicts the events of this Christmas morning, a birth that promises fearful hearts refuge in a broken world. And simply today, this is gonna be our main point. Jesus delivers us from fear by saving us from sin. Jesus delivers us from fear by saving us from sin. And we're going to see this in three ways in Isaiah 7. First, we're going to see man's slavery to fear. And then we're going to see God's solution to fear. And lastly, we are going to see Jesus as salvation from fear. But in order to begin, we need some context. And if we're announced a Bible reading plan, we're starting that Bible reading plan on the first. And to accompany that, if you've struggled reading your Bible, understanding the story of Scripture, our first 8 weeks here at Sovereign Hope in the new year are going to walk us through how to read your Bible and understand your Bible in light of the story of Jesus Christ. So please come back. If you struggle reading your Bible, raise your hand. That's all of us. Great. We'll all show up here. Okay, good. But here's the context of what we need to understand Isaiah chapter 7. At this point in Israel's history, Israel's leaders have been not good. Their kings have been evil. And so what that produced was not flourishing. Fancy that. It produced conflict. And so the nation split apart in a deadly civil war. And it split in two. And in the north is the kingdom of Israel. And in the south is the kingdom of Judah. And the distinction is the kingdom of Judah is tied to the line of David. And we actually saw this foreshadowed a little bit last week. God made a promise to David that in David's line, there would always be a king on the throne of Judah. It was to be a nation forever. It was an eternal kingdom. But here in Isaiah chapter 7, we meet Ahaz, who is now the king of Judah. And that promise of God of an eternal kingdom seems threatened. How? Because the kingdom of Israel in the north has made friends with the nation of Syria, and they are looking to form an alliance to crush the kingdom of Judah. We see their goal in verse 6. It says, these two great kings conspired to go up against Judah, to terrify it, and to conquer it. Their goal was complete conquest, and their tool was fear. Verse 2 describes the power of this fear as the heart of Ahaz, that's Judah's king, and the heart of the people of Judah shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They were quivering with fear. Have you ever been so fearful? Kids, I want each of you to think of the time when you have perhaps been scared the most. Has there been a time where even when you run to mom and dad, that feeling still remains and you can't shake it? Where it seems that despite coming to places of comfort, not mom or dad or brother or sister or anyone else can do anything to help. I want you to see here, and I want the rest of us who get scared in here too, to see that God wants to help those who are fearful. God interrupts this story and inserts himself into it. In the midst of a world that seems fearful, here is a God who wants to help. And he does so here by moving to Ahaz through God's prophet Isaiah. And look at what he says in verses 3-9. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go and meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet, do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." And so if you'll notice, looking back in that passage, in verse 4, God, through Isaiah, gives four commands to King Ahaz. Do you see those? Be careful. Be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart grow faint. Now, when we feel afraid, when we comfort those who feel afraid, we almost always skip to the last two. Don't be afraid. Don't grow faint. That never seems to help. But let's pay attention to where our God, who created us, begins. He begins, in terms of priority, with what? A call to be careful. The word careful means, in the Hebrew, to pay attention, to watch out, to examine, to actually guard, be guarded, to be considerate. Why? Because not all fear is bad. If the motto of your life, if the whole purpose of your life is to avoid fear and have only comfort, you will actually have a short life. God gives us fear as a tool to keep us safe. Some fear is good fear. So to be careful in the midst of our fears means that when we encounter our own shaking hearts, we examine and consider the source of fear and our potential responses to that fear. God's promise to Ahaz is beginning this process of being careful. It's realigning the issue of fear because God explicitly promises here that this battle that Ahaz fears will not come to pass. Though the forces are coming, it will amount to nothing. These kings can do nothing. Why? Because they are mere men. That's what that little poem in verses 7-9 is meant to show, this talking about heads. It's meant to show at the end of the power of the most fearful man on the earth is merely another man. And what is man compared to God? You see, oftentimes the things we fear, specifically when we're younger, you kids, we fear monsters under our bed or ghouls in our closet, and most of those times those things aren't real. But let's imagine for a second that you really did look under your bed and that monster you feared with all of its eyes and horns and sing-songy terror was actually real. Who is the creator of everyone and everything? Do you kids know? Who created everyone and everything? God did. So who would have created that monster? God would have. Who would have been the boss of that monster? God would have been. Now, who created God? Nobody. Nobody. He is the uncreated sovereign ruler of everything, which means that even the smallest theologians among us know that if God has promised peace in the midst of fearful presence, who should we think is more powerful? The created or the creator? The one who has a beginning or the one who has no beginning? Should we fear the monster or should we fear God? We should fear God. We should trust in him. And here's the problem. This makes sense up here, doesn't it? But sometimes it's hard here. And that's the problem of fear, is that we need to be careful with it. When fear is present and near to us, we almost always fear the power of man instead of the promise of God. There's something about fear that naturally enslaves us and prohibits us from taking God at his word. And this is our first point this morning. This is man's slavery to fear. Man's slavery to fear. Look at what happens after God promised to protect Ahaz, after he promised this battle would not happen in verses 10 through 13. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol," that is the grave, "or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he, that's Isaiah, said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" Now, it might seem that Ahaz is being really faithful here. He's actually quoting scripture. I don't know if you know this. He's quoting a passage from the book of Deuteronomy. But when fear rules in our hearts, we often try to look like we're trusting in God while simultaneously trying to trust in ourselves or in other men. And here, close Bible study helps us see this here. Notice, look at verse 10 if you have your Bibles in front of you. What does the Lord say to Ahaz? He says, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God." Then when Ahaz refuses a sign, look at what Isaiah says to Ahaz in verse 13. "Is it too little for you that you weary my God also?" And now look at what Ahaz says in the middle of verse 12. "I will not put the Lord to the test." Who does God introduce himself as? The Lord your God. Who does Isaiah speak of God as? The Lord my God. Who does Ahaz speak of God as? Simply the Lord. He acknowledges him in the absolute, but not in the personal. In other words, Ahaz's heart is not clinging to the Lord for hope. It is at best an impersonal hope. It's not important to him. But that doesn't mean he has no possession, for he is fearful. He is shaking like leaves on a tree in the midst of the wind. Ahaz perceives a greater hope, and it's that hope that he's wanting to possess. He's wanting to take those personal pronouns of yours and mine and attach it to something else. And we know from scripture what that is, that despite God's promise, Ahaz is actively looking to the nation of Egypt and the nation of Assyria to be his comfort against Israel and Syria. In other words, I'm going to fight fire with fire. Give me the other nations against these big bad nations. He's not trusting in God's promise to David. He's not trusting in God's promise to him in verse 7. Instead, he's acting like he's going to trust in God while simultaneously trusting in something else entirely. One pastor said this: "There are situations in which outward faithfulness and inward unbelief are identical." I'll say that again. There are situations in which outward faithfulness and inward unbelief are identical. What does it mean? It means we must be careful. Here, even though it was man that Ahaz feared, it was also in man that Ahaz placed his trust. And here's the danger. On account of Ahaz's fear, he did not stop believing in God, but he stopped believing God. He said the Lord exists. He's quoting God's word, but he's not believing God's word. He's not taking God at his word, but there is nothing else that matters. Christian, how many times in your own hearts do we do the same thing? Where we say, and we're meeting with a friend and they're speaking truth to us, and we say, I know, but I know what God says, but now let's do something real. I know what the Bible says, but what hope do I have? Tell me how I could apply something else to my life. But there is nothing else, because nothing else in this world is God. There is no hope beyond him. Did you notice God's comfort to Ahaz here? Do not fear, it's only man. What else could that mean? Do not hope, it's only man. Don't fear man, it's only man. But then therefore do not hope in man. Why? Because it's only man. The Puritan pastor John Flavel says this. He says, sinful fear will cause the best people to attempt to help themselves through sinful compromises. They expect more from Egypt than from heaven, more from a broken reed than from the rock of ages. Apart from being overwhelmed by the presence of God's nearness, we always find ourselves in the same place of fear and doubt. So be careful. Let Ahaz be a warning. Ahaz, according to God's prediction, gets what he wants. Guess what? Assyria comes, and in 721, wipes out the northern alliance of Israel and Syria. But you know what Assyria does then? It turns south, and it begins to wage war against Ahaz. Anything less than God might seem to provide salvation, but in the end, what is it? More slavery. It doesn't save. It is not for you. But twice already in this text, God is interjecting himself to say, I am for you. I am the one who wants to help you with your fearful experience. I am the one who wants to break the terrible treadmill of life, of false hopes in the face of real fears. God wants you today to see the certainty of his promise. That's why he offered Ahaz a sign. He wanted to produce comfort in him. How many times do we often think in our own experience when we encounter trial, hardship, and fear that God is warring against our faith? Don't we say that often? That in the midst of this trial, how can I trust in God? But it's actually in this exact thing we see that it is through our trials that God is fighting for your faith. He's weaning you from the false comforts of man and showing you that God is always faithful. And even though Ahaz was arrogant, sinful, and doubting, God in his mercy continued to do what he does for you today to give you a sign of hope. Look at this sign in verses 14 and 16. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. In the face of fear, God provides a sign. And here is our second point this morning, God's solution to fear. What is God's solution to fear? It is God himself. In the face of the presence of fear, what do we need? God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. This boy is meant to be a symbol, a real sign that God is with us. God's mercy is that when we, in our fear, try to draw in and draw closer the false hopes of the flesh, God in his mercy draws nearer. God presses into our lives. God wants to comfort you not in an impersonal hope, but with the reality of all his power and person. But be careful. Because notice the sign. If you want a sign from God right now, I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord, but perhaps you have had in the quiet moment of turmoil in your heart, the moment where you cry out and you say, God, if you are real, give me a sign. But what would that sign be? What do you think would prove God's faithfulness, his power, his trustworthiness? You see, the problem is that Ahaz knew his problem really clearly, didn't he? His problem was two nations, hundreds of thousands of men, even more weapons and siege equipment. And when you think you know clearly your problem, don't you also think you know clearly the solution? More men, bigger men, stronger men. Therefore, a sign would look like a strong man, a mighty army. But what was God's sign of comfort? A child. Can you imagine how uncomfortable that might have been to Ahaz? But this is true for all of us. If we don't believe that God is who he says he is, if we don't believe that God can do what he says he can do, if we don't believe that our problems are bigger than we can ever know, then God's provision will always look silly to you. The gospel is, as Paul says in the New Testament, foolishness to the world. But in this sign, this child who will do nothing, before he can choose what's good or bad, these nations will already be swept away and wiped out by the hand of God. We see the careful clarity of our solution, that the solution is always God. That's why it's a child. It was always God. God was going to do it. And in his mercy, he gave the sign of a physical child because we are a physical people and we need that assurance. But he chose a physical child because the power is always a divine one. Our need can only be solved by a divine solution. God is going to enter into our fear with all of his powerful presence, and he is going to remind us that he is faithful. Now, here's the wonder of this sign in the historical context of Isaiah 7. It's both immediately fulfilled and not fulfilled. In a short period of time, just as is predicted here, history records in vivid detail the validation of the Christian faith, that in 721 AD, Assyria came and kicked out Syria and carried away the nation of Israel, wiped out according to God's fantastic word. But the spirit of fear still remained in the kingdom of Judah. Where was this child, Emmanuel? As the kingdom of Judah goes on, many kings wrestle to be careful with their fear. They continue to misplace their trust. Slavery to fear continues in God's people. Where is the son? In Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah has a son, and he's associated with the fall of the Northern Alliance. But his name is not Emmanuel. His name is, it's available to any who are pregnant right now, Mahershalal Hashbaz, not the one spoken of. Later on in Isaiah 8, Isaiah himself is called Emmanuel. But Isaiah is not born of a virgin. So where is God's presence? Where is God's Emmanuel? Where is the one who draws near and strengthens our faith? Also, in the same time as Isaiah, another prophet was working in the people of Judah, one named Micah. And he gives us another hint as to the nature of this child in Micah 5, beginning in verse 1. Now again, note the context of darkness and deliverance. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This child will be a son. He will be a ruler. He will be born in Bethlehem. He is one who is also eternal. He is of old, the ancient. Isaiah considers this child, this promise is near to him. And two chapters later, he bursts forth into poetic joy thinking of this child in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. And it is here in the context of this anticipatory joy that the Christmas story screams onto the scene in Matthew's gospel. Consider Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, it's interesting. Here we see Joseph in the midst of fear and anxiety, considering. God's call to us in Isaiah 7 is to be careful. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you wish for proof that God is stronger than men? Do you want assurance that God cares about your fears? Do you want the comfort of knowing that God really can draw near to those who wrestle with fear and sin? Do you seek a sign that God might finally be able to break the treadmill and put peace into your life? Then here is the ultimate child king, born of a virgin, the only hope for a fearful humanity, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Kids, have you ever been so afraid that you feel sick to your stomach? That it seems like the darkness is so oppressive that any sound you hear is a sound of fear? The creaking of a normal floorboard sounds like terror itself. Isn't that how many of us sometimes feel at various points in our life? But what happens when the light is turned on? What peace sweeps over you? What joy fills your heart? Jesus is this light which gives us hope. Jesus is God's sign that we could trust him instead of man. And how do we know this? In the face of a broke world of broken false saviors, in on the pace of a treadmill that won't stop and offers false hope after false hope, how do we know that this God can help us with our fear? Look back at Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We are always switching our hopes around because we know we're smart. We're made in the image of a smart God. We know that different hopes are needed for different fears. You might get a Christmas bonus, but can it save you from the fear of loneliness? Well, then you might go and you might find a spouse. One fear is solved, but does it save you now from the fear of death? You might find the world's best nightlight for your room, but can it save you from the presence and reality of darkness? You see, the fears are always changing, but the Bible tells us there is one thing that stands behind it, and that is sin. Sin is our greatest enemy. It's on account of sin that each of these stories of birth is accompanied by darkness and death. It lurks openly, seeking to destroy. You can run to all the nations, all the wealth, all the men, all the might of the world, but at the end of the day, slavery remains, because none of those can save you from the single source behind all of our deepest fears. Slavery will always be there, but here is a child. And you might think like Ahaz, what good is that? What good can something so small or some historically distant from me do? You might say like Ahaz, like, God, have you seen the problems in my life? You think that mere faith in Jesus and his miraculous life would really help me with the realities of your heart. Are you so foolish to think that something merely spiritual, something merely faith-based can actually have any impact against the real problems of my life? Don't we all daily face that temptation? And that questioning is entirely reasonable if Jesus cannot save us from our sin. Hope in a child would be silly unless that child really can solve our greatest problem. Speaking of Jesus, the author of Hebrews says this about the incarnation that we celebrate this morning. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one, speaking of Jesus, who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Yet with that, I'm in the wrong spot. And that's last week's text. But that's good too. We should pay attention to that. Also speaking of the incarnation. Additionally, let's look at chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore, children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Why? Why do we have Christmas? Why do we celebrate Advent? That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is what Jesus did on the cross. In just a moment, we'll sing, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." We'll sing the line, "From our fears and sins, release us." In the face of fear, be careful. Our problems are not that our fears are not real. We certainly have fears that aren't real. Those are self-evident. Our problem is not that our fears aren't real. It's that our hopes are not real. Our world is broken. Death is real. Pain is real. Darkness is real. Is your comfort real? Here in Jesus, it took on flesh. Here in Christ alone, he has promised to kill it with the same nails that drove him to the cross. Jesus is the sign that we can trust God. We can see him faithfully on that day where Isaiah stood at the end of the conduit looking at the nations rolling towards Israel. We can see him faithful when in 7:21, everything God said would happen, would happen. We can see him faithful where that one beautiful Advent morning, a child was born of a virgin. We can see him faithful when that same child who was born a king surrendered his life for you and for me. We can see him faithful when he rose again. We can see him faithful when he ascended into heaven. We can see him faithful when he returns again. But do you see him faithful right now? Because in that faithfulness is the comfort of peace. This might seem like the perfect whimsical fairy tale on something as silly as a Christmas morning. But this is alone the sign of hope. Do not in sinful arrogance do what Ahaz did and look down on it. Do not turn back to the world in foolishness, but strengthen your weak knees and trust in Jesus. This morning, be careful. Consider Christ and find your peace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you work a mighty work in our heart. That very rarely is our problem an intellectual one. We understand that bigger things are stronger things, but in our hearts, the whole of our body is broken. We cannot see you as big, we cannot see you as trustworthy, and we cannot correct either of those without seeing Jesus Christ, your Son, the child born to give us peace. So as we sing and respond this morning, whether it's coming to Christ for the first time or clinging to him for the 10,000th, may you grant us peace through the child who is born to relieve us from our sins and find our rest in you. Amen.